Take your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 this morning. Thank you, ensemble, for that. And we have an up-and-coming tenor voice I heard today. Very good. Adam is doing very well with that. Praise the Lord. Wonderful job. Romans chapter 6 this morning. I don't think I've actually ever heard you sing, Adam. I've heard you sing, but not actually really hear you. And the first time I did, you sing very well. Holman's very blessed to have many young men that can sing very well. Praise the Lord for that. And we need more men. The ladies know how to sing. It just seems the ladies always seem to know how to sing. But the guys, you know, I wish I had boys like that. But Romans chapter 6 this morning. And this morning we're going to be looking at a question. Maybe not a question, maybe something that we observe in our Christian life. And a question that some people ask us. And maybe usually these people are lost. And these are people that ask this question after they see a Christian, someone that claims to be born again, claims to be a Christian, yet still lives a life of sin. And this is the question that they ask. Does being a Christian and trusting Christ as Savior really change someone? Because all too often they see and we see people who say that they are born again, yet they still live the life of sin. Is there really a way to leave it all behind, all the sin, to leave the old life behind? Well, the answer to that question is not a complicated question, but really the answer to that question is up to you. And a message entitled, Leaving the Old Life. When we're looking at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6 and verse 7 this morning. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. And God's Word says, Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Let us pray together. Dearly Father, I pray that you would guide and direct us this morning. I pray that you would give us understanding. That you give us understanding of salvation. That you would give us understanding of your desire for us. That, Lord, most importantly, that we would have understanding of the freedom that we have to walk away from sin. To leave the old life behind. To be a new creature in yourself. I pray this morning that we would understand these passages and these verses plus others that we are looking at this morning. Give me wisdom to explain them. And Lord, we need your power to enforce them upon our hearts. We cannot do it ourselves. And our Lord, I cannot convict of sin. I cannot tell someone whether they are saved or not. Only you can convict of sin. Only you can convict of a lack of salvation. Only you can convict of a life that is not surrendered to you. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us this morning and that you would speak to hearts. Only you can make the difference in a person's heart. I pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Leaving the old life. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 6 and 7, we're going to look at other verses in this chapter, actually going down through verse 15 this morning. But this is something that many times maybe we've read over, that we have seen. And maybe when you see verse 7, and let's read it again. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And maybe you've had the cynical thought run across your mind, well, is that really true? Because so many people, though they claim to be saved, are enslaved to sin. They live a lifestyle of sin. They're enslaved to sin, and they're not free from it, just as if they were lost. And they have not left the old life behind. Or maybe they have left parts of it behind, but have kept some old things around. But why is it that people do that? Why is it do they seem to be enslaved and in bondage, though they claim to be born again? Aren't we to be a new creature in Christ? Aren't old things to pass away? Why is verse number 7, sometimes we think, maybe not true? Well, let's look at the first thing. We have to look at three things this morning. The first being this. that in order for us to leave the old life behind, leave it where it is, as old and dead and not needed, that we need to take, something needs to take place. The first is an execution. First, an execution must take place. Well, in order for us to have freedom from sin, Jesus was executed for our sin. Jesus was unjustly executed so that we might have eternal life. We justly deserve the death penalty. Verse 23 of chapter 6, we know well. Let's read it here. Verse 23 of chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. Let's let that sink in for a minute. The wages, something that we have earned and deserved, which is what we have done because of our sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law, of what God expects of us, of all people, not just Americans, not just certain types of people, not just church people, but everyone, everywhere, through all of time, has had the same expectations. Amen. That we're no different than anybody else. We're no different from someone that lives in the United States of America or lives in China or lives in South America or lives in Africa. The requirements are the same. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter. These rules are only for the rich. These commands and the rules of God, if you will, or the laws of God are only for the rich. They aren't only for the poor. They are for all people, for all times. And every single person who has ever lived since the fall, every person who has lived, every person that has drawn a breath on this earth has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone in here today, every person in this country, every person in the city, every single soldier on Fort Hood, the President of the United States, the King and Queen of England, they have all fallen short of the glory of God. It's not just those that are down and out who have fallen short of the glory of God. The richest of the rich have fallen short of the glory of God. This is universal. And Jesus died and was executed in our place. We justly deserve to die for our sins. You know, some people recoil at that a little bit. What do you mean? I deserve to die. Every single person in here today deserves the death penalty. Well, the death penalty is only for murderers and rapists and those bad, terrible people. We're just as terrible in our sin. God sees sin the same. It is all worthy of death. All of us deserve the death penalty because of our sin. We have earned it because of our wrongdoing. So that brings us to a place. What is the hope? Well, the hope is this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And by one man, Jesus Christ, all were made righteous and all were have the opportunity to have forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ died and became sin for us. All of the sins that we've committed, Jesus Christ became the sin sacrifice and was executed and died in our place. And when we accept what Jesus Christ has done for us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, when we call upon Him, putting our faith and trust in Him, realizing what our sin is, that is what repentance is, a change of mind. Because when you're lost, you maybe you know you do wrong things, but you don't think they're really that bad. You know, you wish you didn't do them. But then when you begin to understand that your sin, the wrong things that you do, is makes you worthy of death. And I think you want to change your mind about that, right? When we're talking about death forever in hell and the eternal judgment. Now, if you had him here today, you kept a pet rattlesnake in your pocket, right? And you kept a pet rattlesnake. I think it was Brother Holm was telling me about, was it a cousin that kept a rattlesnake or something? They pulled the fangs out? Yeah, it was a cousin. there. He pulled the fangs out and he kept it in a bucket and he just, you know, and he pulled the fangs out and everything. But let's just say, you know, this rattlesnake has fangs and you just have known this little rattlesnake since you were a kid. And you just thought he's great. You keep him in your pocket, but you don't know he's poisonous. You don't know that he can kill you, right? And all of these things. And then someone comes and tells you, hey, you know, what's that in your pocket? And you pull it out. Oh, this is my pet snake. And people are like, whoa, you have a rattlesnake. Well, yeah. Doesn't everybody? Well, the truth is everyone does have a rattlesnake in their pocket. And that's sin. Everybody has that. But people who are lost don't realize that rattlesnake in their pocket's going to kill them one day. But then, what do? We bring them the gospel and let them know that rattlesnake's going to kill them one day. You know what they're going to do? A normal person, what are they going to do? They're going to get rid of the rattlesnake. Right? Now, the only problem with that illustration is we can't get rid of our sin. But Jesus can cleanse us from it. Amen? And that we can be saved from our sin. And when we accept Jesus Christ, we're saved from our sin. Look at John chapter 3. This is known as being born again. John chapter 3 and verse number 3 and also in verse number 5. We see Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And he comes to him desiring to learn more as a rabbi and teacher. And remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But he was curious. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know what it was, and we believe Nicodemus got saved. Nicodemus was one who prepared Jesus' body for burial after he had died on the cross. And we see Nicodemus coming to him, and in verse number 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is what Jesus is saying to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this didn't make much sense to Nicodemus. He said, how can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born? You know, how does that happen? You can't be born again. You're only born once. But then Jesus clarifies in verse number 5. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is the natural physical birth that we all have, and born of the Spirit, and born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that we all have a physical birth. That is our birth date. Now, we know life begins at conception, but the life we have on this earth, of living on this earth, begins at birth. That life outside of the womb begins at birth. And all of us know when our birth date is. You know, we were born at a certain day. That is when our life on this earth, living outside. Remember, I'm not saying life doesn't begin at conception. It does. But our life on this earth, living in this world, begins at birth. Our physical birth. All of us have that. However, to see the kingdom of God, we must have a spiritual birth. Well, why is that? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. There's one major reason for this, is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. But how do we were dead in our trespasses and sin? But we must remember something. That there's no way that we can understand in a physical sense, see it with our eyes, touch it with our fingers, what salvation is. It is by faith alone. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We can see the physical birth, but the spiritual birth is an invisible thing. And because, why do we need the second birth? Because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead spiritually. But being born again through Jesus Christ, all things are become new. Now, the flesh, if we want to define what the flesh is who we are in our natural state. The flesh is wicked. The flesh is vile. The flesh only lusts after the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. That's what runs the natural part of us. Oh, I thought I was a good person. No, we're not. Oh, I thought I'm a pretty decent person. And that's exactly what the flesh does. The flesh makes us think, we're good people. Right? We like that. You know what? If I came up to you and, you know, and I tell you, you know what? I just think you're the most moral, best person. I think you're just wonderful. You're a wonderful human being. Is that going to make you feel good or bad? Does it make you feel good? Like, yeah, I'm not that bad. I mean, look at all these other people. I don't look that bad. I'm not that bad of a person. You know, yeah, we like that. That's the flesh is what feels good. Because we like to be complimented and that we're not that bad. Now, if I come up to you and I say, well, the Bible says that you're a dirty, rotten sinner and that we're all worthy of death. You know what? Somebody's going to say, and the flesh says, what? Me? I'm not that bad. That's the flesh talking. That's the desires of the flesh. That is the flesh speaking there. But we see the flesh is the natural state of man. The Spirit of God is supernatural. Now, when we say we walk in the Spirit, if you're saved here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit of God residing in your heart. Praise God. He is within our heart. He is living with us. He is communing with us. And now, in case you didn't understand this, the flesh, which is our natural state, and then the Spirit of God, they don't get along. They're enemies. The desire of the flesh is everything against God. And the desire of the Spirit of God is everything for God. All right? I think we've established this. All of us have experienced this. And Paul even did when he wrote that I want to do the right thing. I want to do the thing the Spirit wants to do, but my flesh doesn't want to do it. You know what? We've all experienced this when we get up Sunday morning and we're a little tired and we say, you know what? Well, I can just skip this Sunday. But the Spirit of God says, no, you need to go to church. And the flesh says, no, I want to stay in bed. We have this battle. All of us have faced it. But there are some who face this battle and they don't do what the Spirit of God would have them do. They do not leave the old life behind. The old life, when we're lost, we obey the lust of the flesh. That's all we can do because we're dead spiritually. There is no spiritual power in us. The Spirit of God and the flesh are enemies that are both striving to control our life if we're a saved individual. If you're lost in your sin, then you have only one master and Lord, and that is the flesh. Through Christ, we have hope for freedom. In order to live the Christian life, an execution must take place. Your flesh. And we see this in Romans chapter 6. Look back over there. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, Jesus' body endured the throes of death for many hours upon the cross until he gave up the ghost, until the payment for sin was completed. And now, Pastor said, Pastor, you don't understand. You mean that I can just go up and I say, I die to self at the altar and boom, everything is wonderful and great from then on. No, because the flesh is going to fight you. The flesh doesn't want to die. The flesh wants to remain. The flesh wants to be in control. The flesh refuses to be supplanted. The flesh refuses to give up its control. Is it possible to change the outward behavior without changing the heart? Yes, it is absolutely possible. We have Alcoholics Anonymous, AA. That is changing outward behavior without a change in the heart. There's all kinds of things. You can change your outward behavior, but it doesn't change your sinful soul. You can change, you can stop smoking, you can stop committing immorality, you can do all of these things, but if you're not saved, it doesn't matter. However, Christ, because of the regeneration of our heart, we have a new heart, we are a new creature in Christ, we have the power to live a new life in Him. In that, the heart, which is the flesh, our heart's desire, changes. At least it should. This is a question we ask people if they're maybe confused about their salvation or they're not sure that they're saved. They say, well, have you ever made a decision for Christ before? Oh, yes, I've made a decision for Christ before. I asked Him to save me. Let me ask you this. Did your life change? By the way, and when we get saved, something is going to change. Amen? At least it should. And they say, well, Well, no. No, nothing. Did your desires change? Well, no. Just, I prayed and I just went back to the same old things. Never, didn't bother me either. That's another indication you're not saved. The sin doesn't bother you. You know, if you're lost, you're dead. Dead people don't feel anything. Now, the Lord brings that conviction of the Holy Spirit upon the heart unto salvation. But many times, people who are lost, they sin. Oh, no big deal. I sin like everybody else. When they're confronted with their sin, and they realize where their sin is sending them, and the Lord saves them. And if you're saved and you sin, it ought to bother you. Amen? That's conviction and guilt and shame of sin. That is the Lord speaking to you in that. But people that we ask, did your life change? Well, no, nothing changed. You know what we tell them? It's that you're not saved. Because when you get saved, something changes in your life and in your heart. You're made a new creature. You now have the ability to leave the old life behind. I was reading a missionary story to my son. And it was about a gentleman who, in his lifetime, he handed out 10 million tracts in his lifetime. That's a lot. That's a lot of tracts. He went out every day and passed out thousands of tracts each and every day. That's what he did. And one of them was, it was in Norfolk, Virginia. This was back in the 50s. And he handing tracts out on Christmas Eve. And he was rejected a lot and didn't know if it was worth it. And then he got a letter several months later that from a lady in Florida that her husband had been an alcoholic and she had been praying for him to be saved. And he had left her and gone up to Norfolk, Virginia with a friend. And they were out walking to the liquor store to get some more whiskey when this man gave the gentleman a tract. And so they went to the liquor store and they got back to the apartment. And then he began to read the tract and he read it. Was convicted of sin, and then he prayed and accepted Christ. And you know what he did? He took the liquor bottle, set it down in front of his friend, here, you take it, I don't need it anymore. Walked out, went back to his wife. And we say, well, why doesn't that happen anymore? Because we don't tell them it can happen. Because they just think it's normal just to get saved and live the same old way. Because that's all they see in people's lives many times. And there are others that they pray and they accept Christ. And they see that they have freedom to leave the old life behind. A decision must be made. How do we execute the flesh? A decision must be made. Christ will not make it for you. Must make a decision that leaving the flesh in control and not walking in the Spirit of God. I'm talking about saved individuals here now. As a Christian, we must submit ourselves to Christ and not make room for the flesh. Make a decision that the flesh is not going to be in control anymore and you submit yourself to Jesus Christ. We see that in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We're to submit ourselves to God, a living sacrifice. Second, cleansing. I said, well, I made a decision for Christ, but I'm still living my life of sin. You know what they had to do when the Israelites were walking in sin and they were walking in their lust of their flesh and in idolatry? When they returned to God, did they leave the idols around? Did they leave the high places in place and say, you know what? These things, we're just going to leave them there. No, what they did, they cast out the idols. They got the sin out of their life. They left it behind. They got it out. They got rid of it. They knew what they were doing was wrong, and they got rid of all of it. They made a decision that they were going to submit themselves to Christ and no longer to the flesh. And then we go to cleansing. They cast out the idols. They get it all out. Jesus will give you the power to do that, to cast it all out. And this is where we understand. We wait for God to take it out for us. Well, I'm just going to wait for when I feel that overpowering feeling from God to throw my cigarettes out. I'm going to wait for that overpowering feeling and wait for God to pour the whiskey down the drain for me. No, you get rid of it. You remove it. He says, I don't need these anymore. Because we don't. Amen. Do you believe that? And he said, I don't need that anymore. I have Jesus Christ. I don't need my cigarettes. I don't need my drinking. I don't need any of these things. But then, just as Jesus in John chapter 2, he cleansed the temple. He threw out those things that were not welcome in his holy place. The things of this world and the things of sin. But also, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Not only that, you cannot have your life cleansed with sin, get right with God, and then just sit and be idle. Well, now I don't have these things in my life. I'm just going to sit and I'm going to be idle and I'm just going to wait and see what God wants me to do. Before you know it, you'll be back to your old things. You must replace what was taken away was service to God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Right here. As a Christian, God did not create us to sit. God created us to serve Him. That's why when people newly get saved, we want to get them involved in serving Him. They cast sin aside, they get that sin out of their life, and they begin doing right. You know what? We have this mistaken idea. Well, people just need to grow. They do need to grow. But that doesn't mean we wait around and tell them, well, you just wait around until you feel like doing right. No, they do right because God says to do right. They're a new creature. They're a new creation. And you tell them that. You tell them they need to be faithful to the Bible. They need to be faithful to prayer. That they need to do that which is right and show them what the Bible says. Is the decision ultimately up to them? Yes. But you need to tell them. But we're afraid, well, we're going to overwhelm them. We're going to put too much pressure on them. I'm not saying putting pressure. Teach them what the Bible says. That's what discipleship is all about. Teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, to teach them the laws of Christ. But so many, they just lead someone to Christ and hope and leave it to them to figure it out. All right, hope we see you in church on Sunday. Hope we, you know, don't give them a Bible or anything. Well, you know, come to church on Sunday. Hope we see you. Then we don't see him. We just, oh, well, I guess they just didn't make it. No, we need to show them what God says. Because have you ever thought of something? They don't know what to do. Amen? You need to show what the Bible says. They don't know what to do. They don't know they need to go to church. Amen? They don't know they need to read a Bible. Some people don't even know what a Bible is. That this is God's message to you. To teach you how to live and to live for Him. You know what? To a new Christian, that excites them. That they now have instruction and direction. You know what? If we just view the Bible as a dusty old rule book that just hinders our lives as a Christian, we have a problem. Instead, it is the life-giving Word. You're saying on the choir special, right? We trust in His life-giving Word. We trust in the Gospel. We trust in His direction. But to exercise on the godliness, it's not enough to remove sin. The empty space needs to be replaced with service to Christ. The result of this execution is freedom. Verse 7. Look back at Romans 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, in verses 8 and following, we see an illustration given. So first, an execution. Second, let's look at an illustration. Look at verse number 8 down through verse number 12. Now, if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. This illustration is a comparison between the death of Christ and the death of our flesh. The death of the sinful flesh and the eternal life in the Spirit of God. We see that in verse number 8. Because Christ died once for all men, through the power of the Father, He overcame death and rose again. He defeated death. We see that in verses 9 and 10. Death no longer has dominion over Jesus Christ. Death is a defeated foe. In the same illustration here, and this is a powerful illustration, and it is applied to our lives. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the same way, death has no dominion over Christ. When the flesh is executed and our spirit has the resurrection and given life, the flesh has no longer a controlling dominion over us. Though our fleshly nature is still present, it is now an outlaw, as Matthew Henry described it, instead of our Lord and Master. The flesh is now an outlaw who breaks in and overcomes at times, but is no longer our Lord and Master. We no longer live for the lusts and desires of the flesh. That is the desire of God for every single Christian. This was the problem at the Corinthian church, that they were living unto the flesh and not living alive unto God. They were allowing the flesh to have dominion over them. Christ is to have dominion, preeminence, the rule of our life. Amen. That is what we're supposed to have. And this illustration, as death no longer has a hold on Jesus Christ because He overcame it, that sin no longer needs to have a hold on us as Christians. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We still do battle with the flesh every single day. I understand that. But He is now, the flesh, as it's described here, is an outlaw outside of the dominion of Christ. Christ is now our Lord and our Master. Yes, do we succumb to the temptations to succumb to the flesh and let the outlaw in? Yes, we do at times. However, living a life of habitual and hopeless in sin is not necessary for the Christian. We have freedom from that. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. We walk in the Spirit. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does it mean to be alive unto Christ? To delight in God and in His ways. A good example of this we've been looking at on Wednesday night is David. David delighted in the things of God. He was alive unto God and had crucified the flesh. Paul delighted and was alive unto the things of God. If you look at every single New Testament and Old Testament saint, they had this pattern. They were dead to self, and they were alive unto God and delighted in God and His Word. But, yes, there were times that the flesh got the better of them, that they succumbed to the temptations of the flesh. Abraham decided to take things into his own hands in a fleshly way instead of trusting God for a son. And now we have the Arab nations that still war against Israel to this day because of that decision. Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations that continually war against Israel to this day. That's a pretty big mistake, don't you think? But did Abraham return to the Lord and following the Lord? Absolutely yes. We see David succumbed to the lust of the flesh and committed adultery with Bathsheba. We see that there were times when there were failures in their life, but they were alive unto God. And many times when they failed, you know what they did? They returned to God and were alive unto God again. They just didn't remain in their sin, but they got it right and went back to serving God. Amen? When you mess up, don't quit and give up and say, well, woe is me. Give up, confess, forsake, and get back to serving God, alive unto God. Those that let the flesh reign will obey it. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. This is what it means when Jesus was telling those on the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon doesn't necessarily mean money. It's anything that is unrighteous of the flesh, that is lustful. We can't have two masters. Some people say, well, I can do the things of the flesh and serve God. You can't do it. You can't, well, I can serve God and do worldly and fleshly things. No, you can't. Because no matter how much you deceive yourself into thinking, well, I am living for God when I'm doing the things of the world, you're living for yourself in the flesh. That is your Lord, not Christ. Christ is the outside in your life who you occasionally serve and do something for. Instead of Christ being the center, flesh is the center, and sometimes you go to church, and sometimes you do some good things, and sometimes you go soul winning, and sometimes you do this. Instead of that, this is my life, and yes, sometimes the outlaw of sin gets in, and I make mistakes and I fall, but I get up and I serve God. Christians who think, well, I can get saved and still do the old things I only as I've done, is a wrong thought. And I'll take it a step further. People who believe that they can call upon Christ to forgive them means that, well, I'll have forgiveness of my sins now. I can just pray and get forgiveness for sin every time I sin now, so I can do what I want. People who go into salvation with that in mind do not get saved, because that is not repentance. Repentance is a brokenness and a contriteness over your sin, realizing you're worthy of death because of your sin, and coming to Christ, realizing you can't save yourself. And changing your mind about your sin. Remember that rattlesnake? You changed your mind about that rattlesnake, didn't you, when you found out what it was going to do to you? That's what repentance means, a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Those that come to Christ without repentance are not saved. They don't get saved. Well, I'll just pray so I can go to heaven and do what I want. That's fleshly, devilish thinking. That is not of God. That is nowhere in this Bible. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1 says what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we do sin so because we're a part of God's grace, He'll forgive us, we're still going to heaven? God forbid. 1 John has a lot to say about people who sin and do wrong and claim to be in the light. 1 John has a lot to say about that. I encourage you to read that. Those that let flesh reign will obey it. Whoever you let control your life, you will obey them. What do we see here in verse number 13? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Read down. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Right here. We have a purpose. We see an execution. Second, we see an illustration. Third, a purpose. Our purpose is to be instruments, a tool in the Lord's hands. That's what we see in verse number 13. Either yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. A tool can be used for good or evil. You know, people have a lot of thoughts about guns today, we noticed. Firearm, a gun, is a tool. Guns don't kill people. An evil person pulling a trigger kills people. A gun is a tool, just like any other. You know, in England, they have outlawed guns and gun control. You know what they do now? Still evil people. They have stabbing attacks now. They outlaw knives, too. That's the wrong idea. It's a tool. The same thing that our idea that our life is somehow just to be an ethereal thing and that we're not to do anything. We are a tool. Our lives need to be a tool for God or a tool of the devil. And if we're exercising ourselves on the unrighteousness, unto sin, as it says here, then we are a tool in the hand of the devil. And the devil uses us to discourage Christian people. The devil uses us to make sure people see our bad testimony and that we don't, so that people don't know that we're a Christian or say, I don't want Christ. I don't want that. I don't need that. They're just as bad as we are. And the devil uses you as a tool of unrighteousness to sin, to lead others to sin, and also to lead others to hell. That's the devil. Have for me to do, I will do it. I will be a tool in your hand. Use me whatever way you want to, because you are my Lord and my Master. We use that word Lord sometimes flippantly. Lord meaning the supreme authority, and we are submitting ourselves 1,000% to whatever He wants us to do. That's what it means. That's what surrender to Christ is. That is what is required to leave the old life behind. And to be honest, the old life is dead and stinking and empty. People who get saved out of those things, they want to leave it. They realize what it is. But many times we see Christians that grow up in church and grow up in a Christian home. And praise God, you don't know how wretched sin is. How destructive sin is. What is it with today that is some rite of passage for Christian young people to go and get into sin and get out of it and go serve God? It's like a rite of passage. Oh, yes, I got into this, but now look at me. That's a deceptive and a lie from the devil. That you can submit yourself onto instruments of unrighteousness, but instead, and the lurements of the devil, and I'll say, look over here. But instead, if you have Christ as your Master and your Lord, and I will say this, that a vast majority of teenage young people in churches today have no idea what it is to submit their life to Christ. They have no idea what it is to serve God with their life. Well, I work in a Sunday school, so what? A lot of people do. They're not submitted to Christ. They have no idea what it is to live for Christ alone. But we do see those that do, and God uses them in an exceptional way. We notice those young people. We notice those godly adults that have submitted to Christ. God uses them in amazing ways. And what do we say? Oh, wow, I can never do that. God would never use me like that. Oh, He wants to, but you won't submit to Him. We see God call them to do extraordinary things. We see their lives written in books and biographies of great missionaries and evangelists, and also of just faithful church members who handed out tracts. They were just faithful in it. But God used their life in a miraculous way. God used their life in a miraculous way in the Sunday school class to see someone get saved who went on to serve God in ministry. God uses people that way, but only if you're submitted to Him. We can do many things on our own. We can come to church, teach children's church, teach Sunday school, work on the bus, and go home without any power, without any thought for God, just only ourselves. I did what I needed to do today. I did my part, God. Check mark. That's the flesh. That's not Christ. The flesh says, I've done my duty. Christ, living for Christ, says, Lord, what more can I do? The flesh says, well, I've done my religious duty. I am all set now for the week. Living for Christ says, Lord, what would you have for me to do in the next moment, the next day? I want to do more for you. Will you show me? The attitudes are different. The purposes are different. What's your purpose? Your purpose is to serve God and to love God. Well, I have my own things going on. Then the flesh is your Lord and Master. You know what a good test is? Of what is, if you're controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit, is when God tells you something. Using an authority, using your pastor, using your parents, using a godly person in your life, and you bristle at it. You're controlled by the flesh. You're not Christ-controlled at all. If you're led, you read the Word of God, and you see something that applies to you, well, I don't like that. You're controlled by the flesh, not by Jesus Christ. But it's simple to remedy and to fix. Are you willing to lay yourself down and say, that needs to go? that needs to die. I want to be alive unto Christ and dead to me, myself. Dead to what I want. Dead to what I think. Wait a minute, you mean what I think isn't important? Nope. It's not. What Christ thinks is. The only way we can have the mind of Christ, that this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, is to say dead, not just no to self, but death to self. To leave it behind and live and be alive unto Christ. And when people say, they come down and they come to church and say, oh, I'm living a godly life. I'm living for Christ every day. Praise the Lord. What are you doing for Him? Nothing. You're living for yourself. You're not living for Christ. Because if you're living for Christ, you're going to do something. Because Christ is not in the business of wasting time. What did He command us to do? Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. I'm pretty sure we're there. The days are evil. We don't need to waste our time. Young people, you have a gift. Don't waste it. I wasted many years of my life. And that's why I'm so big on this, because I don't want anybody else to waste theirs. Adults, middle age, older, doesn't matter. Well, I haven't served Christ with my life. You still have time left. Let Him use you. Do something for Him. Not just go out and do what you want, but what He wants you to do. But it begins with what I desire, what I want, doesn't matter. I leave that behind. I want to be alive unto Christ. And when you do that, what begins to grow are the fruits of the Spirit in your life. That's walking in the Spirit. That's what it is. Making Jesus Christ Lord and Master, living for Him, walking moment by moment, day by day. Well, they said, well, the flesh doesn't want to stay dead. Guess what? That happens to everybody. The flesh doesn't want to die. The flesh doesn't want to be put out. The flesh doesn't want to be supplanted. But guess what? Christ gives you the power to do that. That's where the freedom is that we have that power through Christ to walk away from sin. So this morning, have you left the old life behind? Well, of course I have. I look nice. I come to church faithfully. I work. I didn't say that. You can look, you can change the outside, but inside, have you left the old life behind? Is it still there? And this is sometimes difficult for people who have grown up in church. They have never known the depths and the dregs of sin. Praise God for that. But at the same time, they don't view their sin, their life of living for the flesh, as really that bad. They don't see it as, well, yeah, well, I mean, what did I do? I mean, I did my own thing a little bit. It wasn't as bad as all that. What's wrong with that? Right? Because there's nothing wrong with that in American society, is there? Nothing wrong with that. But instead, they look at their life and say, well, I'm serving God. I'm doing everything. I look right. I dress right. I listen to the right kind of music and everything. You can do all that and still not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Master. You can still do that. You can change the outward, but you have to understand that your flesh, no matter how sheltered you've been brought up and how righteous you've been, is still wicked and wrong. And the desires of it, and it needs to be left behind. And live unto Christ. So this morning, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to have an execution this morning? And not just today, but tomorrow as well. And the day after that. And the day after that, and the day after that, because the flesh wants to come back. But it starts with, I'm going to be alive unto Christ. We desire that. As a Christian, in our heart, we say, that's what I want. I want to be alive unto Christ. I want to be alive unto God. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to have a desire for the Word of God. I want to have a desire to prayer. And then when you tell them, well, you've got to execute the flesh and the lust and the fun things the devil's deceived you into thinking are fine and all of these things. and lay them all aside. Oh, wait. Well, and that people that come to me and they say, and I talk to them, well, I do this. Well, I love God and I drink. I love God and I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and I drink. You know what? They go to a church that tells them Jesus drank. You know what? If you go to a church that teaches that Jesus drank or that drinking's okay, isn't much of a church. And they say, well, I do that and, you know, I do this and I'm as close to God as I've ever been. It's a dirty, rotten, filthy lie. They believe it. The devil told them that. They believe it. And you know what? People that have told me that within a matter of months, passed upon my own blood, it was Adam's fault. Yes, and he made the same mistake. Lust and the flesh brought death to man. So why would she mess around with such a terrible enemy as the flesh, as a Christian? It has destroyed humanity. Well, we as a Christian continue in it when it only brings death and destruction. The choice is up to you. So I've meant by the beginning of the sermon, the choice is up to you. I can't make you choose Christ. Christ won't force you. You have to make a decision for Him. You can be saved and still not choose Christ to run your life. But maybe some in here this morning, they're not saved. Nothing ever changed. No desires have changed. They realize their sin is taking them to a real place called hell, but Jesus loved them so much He died and was executed for them in their place. You can accept Him this morning. Won't you turn to Jesus and leave the old life behind? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning. We come to You, Lord. We thank You. We praise You. We thank You for all that You do. We praise You for the gift of salvation. We're not worthy of it. We deserve to die, and You died in our place. Oh, Lord, we come before You today, and we pray, if any under the sound of my voice, they don't know what it means to be saved. They don't know if they're on their way to heaven. They're lost right now. They know that they're a sinner. They know that they need saving. I pray that they would come to You today. Lord, I also pray for Christians that have never made You the Lord and Master of their life. They have not left the old life behind. Maybe they've disguised it and dressed it up, but they have never submitted to You fully for everything. Cleaned out the sin that they know was wrong. Exercised themselves unto godliness and doing right and serving You as they know they should. I pray that You would draw them and that they would make that decision for You. I can't make it for them, Lord. And I don't know who it is out there today that needs this message, but You do, dear Lord. I pray that You would work in lives and help them, Lord, to have boldness and to not put off this decision, but to live for You from this moment on and execute themselves in the flesh and live and be alive unto You.